Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude meant when he pronounced an everlasting and eternal condemnation upon the heretics. So let's read verse 11 of Jude again together. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, as we continue to look at the second Old Testament person that Jude compared the heretics to, we must look at what Jude meant when he said that those who creep into the church to bring in damnable heresy would, for pay, rush headlong into the error of Balaam. Now, in the last broadcast, we saw that when monetary concerns take precedent in a church, then the integrity of the gospel always suffers. And we also saw that the way that we use to measure spiritual success in the modern church is laced with the error of Balaam and is basically not scriptural. We have taken carnal, earthly, American business concepts and brought them into the house of God. And today, we measure success by the bigness of our crowds or the influence that our church has in the political arena or the wealth that our churches have accumulated. None of those criteria are what we should measure success by. We should measure success by how faithful the ministry is to preach the gospel rightly, fully, and fearlessly, how obedient the members are to Scripture, and to what degree everyone in the church has submitted themselves to the authority of the Holy Bible. When those things are present, Christ is honored as the head of the church. God is glorified, and the ministry is doing its job, and that is real success. And also on the last broadcast, we saw a biblical example of a successful ministry that did not measure up to our modern standard of Balaam's greed. Last time we saw how that Noah obeyed God explicitly and God was glorified through him, and yet very few people joined themselves to Noah or paid any attention at all to what he said. The result was that after 120 faithful years of preaching righteousness, only 8 people was in Noah's church, and the rest were destroyed in the flood. You see, dear friends, as we study God's Word, we find that our sensual, pragmatic human logic simply does not fit in with God's will. We are moved by accomplishments, and that is not necessarily wrong, but when our search for validation consists of worldly standards, we can run after the error of Balaam very quickly. It is human nature to be impressed with bigness and visual demonstrations. To see thousands stand at a concert with their hands raised to God makes every pastor dream that he could see that in his own church. We dream about starting a new church and within 3 weeks seeing it packed out with sold out believers who are earnestly seeking and serving Jesus Christ. We dream about preaching for 10 minutes and watching thousands come forward to receive Christ. And we visualize hundreds of people sitting on the edge of their pew, hanging on to every word that we speak, laughing at every joke and crying on cue at every story. But for the most part, among almost every single minister of the gospel since the apostles, that view of ministry is a fantasy and is rarely found among anyone in Scripture. From Noah to Jeremiah to Jesus to Paul, ministry was conducted slowly, one-on-one, day by day, in the trenches of life as faithful men labored on day in and day out, proclaiming God's truth and working faithfully with troubled souls. You'll not find these faithful men hobnobbing with presidents and kings. You'll find them in hospital waiting rooms, weeping with families who just lost their loved one. You won't find these men walking through crowds surrounded by bodyguards. You'll find them kneeling by the bed of a dying saint. You'll not find these faithful pastors taking in the accolades of thousands. You'll find them working with the down and out, the lost and the undone, the worst that society has to offer weeping and praying and staggering and trembling at the enormity of the calling and the wonder of it all. Christian ministry is not a platform for men to become rock stars. Christian ministry is not a tool for men to use to become wealthy off the back of God's sheep. Christian ministry is not a way for slick talkers and snake oil salesmen to hawk their trinkets and sell their bottles of anointing oil and promote their secret methods of prosperity by selling prayer cloths. Christian ministry is a calling. It is a call to serve, not to be served. It is a call that will make you the laughingstock of your town and your community and maybe even your own family. When I think about real ministry, I don't envision some hotshot, self-absorbed faith healer who knocks people down by blowing on them. No, I think about the prophet Jeremiah, who walked through the streets of Jerusalem weeping over the sins of God's people. I think about a man who labored faithfully for 40 years and never saw a single convert. I think about a man that after prophesying the word of God in direct obedience to God for 4 decades, was hung up by his thumbs in a latrine. Today in Israel, I understand they have built a statue to honor Jeremiah, but while he was alive, no Jew wanted to hear him or listen to him or even be around him. But Jeremiah went on and continued to faithfully proclaim God's truth, not because he thought that God was going to reward him with a large church or with a worldwide television ministry or a condo in New York City. No, Jeremiah spoke what he spoke and did what he did because he knew in whom he had believed, and he knew that he was a sinner saved by grace, and he knew that it was an honor and a privilege to proclaim God's holy word, and that was enough reward for him. Jeremiah did not go into the ministry so he could ride around like a prima donna on his own private jet. He labored tirelessly without any visible reward because he knew that he had been chosen before he was born, and he knew that he'd been bought with a price and that his life was hid in God. When I think of real ministry, I don't think about the modern pattern of millionaire preachers who have been made wealthy off their books and their tapes and their preaching about a man walking up a lonely dark hill. No, I think about a man like Jonathan Edwards, who, after faithfully pastoring his church for 27 years, was thrown out of his church because he declared boldly that scriptures clearly taught that only saved people should take communion, but that all saved persons who should be allowed to eat and drink at the Lord's table, even the barbaric Indians who had accepted Jesus Christ. America's greatest theologian was broken by the actions of his own Presbyterian church, and he was banished to the fields and forests to preach among the Indians. But he loved his God, and he served his Christ, and he expected nothing more from gospel ministry than to have the privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the lost and the dying of this world. And to his dying breath, at 56 years of age, he thanked God for the high honor of being able to preach and to study and to know and to learn and to love and to obey God's precious word. When people mention a genuine model of Christian ministry, I really can't agree that our modern success-oriented concept of ministry that runs greedily after the era of Balaam for reward fits that bill. I'm convinced that real models of ministry like that of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf and the Moravians is a much better pattern for us to emulate than the modern men of the cloth that brag about their possessions and of how God gives them revelations that are not biblical and that contradict the Word of God. Nicholas von Zinzendorf was so in love with Jesus and valued Christian ministry so much that he and others like him actually sold themselves into slavery so that both the slaves and the slave owners could hear the gospel and be saved. Truly, that model of ministry should be taught today and followed. But the impact of von Zinzendorf's ministry went further than the slaves and the slave owners, because it was when a disillusioned and backslidden Baptist by the name of William Carey read about von Zinzendorf's exploits in Christ that the fire of preaching God's word ignited his young heart, and he became the father of modern missions. The point that I am making is that because the promise and the hope and the expectation of a great visible and many times monetary and personal reward has been so promoted today, we have lost sight of the real reward of ministry, that God's word is preached, that Christ is exalted, and as God wills, souls are saved. That is the real reward of ministry, and that should be enough. But that real reward of genuine gospel ministry was not enough for Balaam. So he sought after, Jude says he ran after another reward. Balaam wanted to minister for personal gain. Balaam wanted the reward of earthly accomplishment and the pride and arrogance that goes along with that kind of human achievement. Balaam had forgotten, like many have forgotten today, that all gospel ministry is the sole property of Jesus Christ. It is not our ministry. We cannot and should not ever try to take ownership of the ministry that Christ has placed into our hands. All ministry belongs solely to God, and we are but stewards of that great gift of ministry, and we should treat the ministry as though we are the caretakers of it and not the owners of it. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The glorious honor of being able to preach God's word and lead others to the feet of Jesus is given to us by God, and the Lord expects and demands that we be faithful to him over that which he has entrusted to us, and that we resist any and all temptation that would cause us to take ownership of the ministry or to make ourselves or our personality or our style or our opinions or our own well-being more valuable than the word we are called to preach. Beloved, we are certainly not the first society to be captured in the sinful web of materialism and covetousness and greed. We are not the first society that has sacrificed a stable home life and sacrificed the sanctity of motherhood and sacrificed our children on the altar of materialism. Ancient Rome bought into the same pagan notion that acquiring more of this world's goods would make them better and even make them holy and make them happy. Ancient Greece promoted human achievement and material accumulation as a pathway to heaven. When the Roman Empire fell, materialism came under hard times until Europe resurrected it during the Renaissance. France promoted materialism during their wicked revolution. But in every case in history when materialism has been promoted by a society, it was always denounced by the Christian Church. During that time, godly people rejected the notion that more money or more stuff could make them happy, holy, or even make them better people. For many, many centuries, Bible-believing saints knew that it was godliness with contentment that was the real gain. People from all over the world knew that what was really valuable was to be saved, and how to know and understand God's word, and the power of God was not demonstrated in flamboyant displays that brought attention to the minister. But real power was demonstrated in humble people actually living what the gospel taught. But this new manifestation of the ancient sins of materialism, greed, and covetousness, disguised as the era of Balaam, has infiltrated the church today, and it has successfully dulled the edge of the sword. And the church is now, for the most part, silent about these sins of covetousness, greed, and materialism. In some cases, these sins are even taught that they are spiritual and something to be sought after, or they are the result of exercising great faith. Beloved, I tell you that it is time to repent of the error of Balaam. It is time to return to biblical Christianity. It is high time that we all earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join with me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.